Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you want to video record this talk, please don't. It will be available on the internet soon. Please just listen. This instruction is for everyone except Hrishikesh Prabhu, official. And if you want to talk during the talk, then please go outside if you need to talk on your phone. Name 808 in Sri Vishnu Sahasranama according to the commentary of Sri Parashara Bhatta is Sarva Vagishvareshvaraha. That's fairly easy to understand. Sarva Vag. Vag gives the idea of speaking. Ishvar, Ishvareshvara, the Ishvara of the Ishvaras. So the controller or the ruler or the dominator of all those. Anyway, let's see what it means. We got the basic elements. Parashara Bhatta is continuing in this series of names to explain in terms of Buddha avatar, who defeated all the great scholars in order to establish his own idea. He defeated all other nonsense to establish his own brand of nonsense. A very powerful brand of nonsense, which is still very influential in the world today, and which formed the basis for Shankaracharya to establish the facticity, the veracity of the Vedas. And Shankaracharya similarly did a great service in establishing Advaitavad, Kevala Advaitavad. Why is it a great service? He conceptualized the bogus ideas of all those who think they are God or are going to become God, and in this way provided a basis for the Vaishnava Acharyas to establish the actual fact that Krishna, Vishnu, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The first two major Acharyas in this Kali Yuga, Sri Ramanuja Acharya and Sri Madhva Acharya, their philosophy could have been established without Shankaracharya coming, but Shankara provided a basis for which, on which Sri Ramanuja and Sri Madhva Acharya attacked all the wrong ideas and established the supremacy of the Supreme Lord. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was in South India, especially it's mentioned in South India, he had to meet with the crocodiles of various theories, and so many are mentioned, Sri Vaishnavas, Tattvavadis, Smartas, Jains, Sankhites, so many different kinds, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu philosophically established his own matam. When Krishna gives his mat, his idea, that's a fact. When anyone else gives their own idea, it's not a fact. When Buddha Dev gives his idea, it's a fact. You can't say it's a fact and you can't say it's not a fact. You can't say it's both a fact and not a fact. And you can't say it's neither a fact or not a fact. Did you understand that? Doesn't make any sense. Well, some people seem to think it makes sense. So there were so many expert debaters, which was very much part of the Indian tradition. Debates on philosophy, but the philosophies were not on some very light topic, but the philosophies were the nature of reality, the duty of every living being, the nature of the self. There are many, many theories as to the nature of the self. The Vedic philosophers all accept Atma, there is Atma. Shankara accepts there's only one Atma. We're all one. And the Vaishnava philosophers, they don't accept. There are many Atmas, but there's the Supreme Paramatma. And Buddha teaches Anatma. There is no Atma. His reincarnation with no Atma. Can you work that out? Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. But anyways, Buddha was able to conquer over so many expert speakers and win them over to his Buddhism. And he sent them out to preach. Buddhism is a missionary religion. Buddha sent his followers out to preach, to tell everyone you don't exist. You have to realize that you don't exist. Now, another commentator, V.V. Ramanujan, he uses the term vachaspati, which is not defined here in this context. But in general, vachaspati means someone who's expert in debate. Someone may be given that title, vidya vachaspati. They may be given, someone who's expert in debate means first of all you have to know your stuff inside out, and then you have to be able to know your stuff means you have to know Shastra, and especially Nyai, Mimamsa, and then you have to be able to quick think, and whenever anyone makes a point you have to come back, you have to have strong arguments. So those who are expert in debate, they'll pile point after point after point after point. You give one point, they'll just like you shoot with one arrow and you find yourself surrounded with ten people shooting arrows at you. Expert fighters, they can do that. Therefore we have Maharathis. They can fight with thousands of men at a time. So it may be like that so many points, the expert debaters, they'll bring one point, another point, and then they'll pile on point after point, so you're just overwhelmed. But then one who's expert will come back. Srila Prabhupada himself said that I catch the weak point of someone's argument and I stick on that and I push on it, and then you defeat them. Because if you defeat one or the major point, then all the other points are considered defeated. But then, of course, there are no rules of debate in the modern age. There's no one to judge. It just goes on sentiment and emotion and feeling. At least Shankara, and even up to the present day, the followers of Shankara and the Vaishnavas, they debate, and there are rules of debate. You just can't say something, but there has to follow the rules of debate. But it's not like that. It's mostly ad hominem nowadays. Ad hominem means you just call people bad names, and that's it. Finished. So, Lord Buddha was expert in advancing arguments to promote what was openly and blatantly nastikyavad. We generally think of nastikyavad as atheism, but actually nastik means one who believes na asti, not is. So anatmavad, there is no atma, there is no anything. It doesn't really exist at all. So that's real hardcore nastikyavad. And Buddha Dev was expert in promoting that. This suggests, what would you do if you are up against Lord Buddha or Shankara? Would you be able to, you or me, would we be able to defeat them in argument? What do you think? Done your Bhakti Shastra course? Should be able to defeat Lord Buddha. Do you think so? I don't think so. He's Vishnu avatar after all. He's very powerful. But then we find people who, even without studying Shastra in all deep, actually, in ISKCON we haven't. There's hardly anyone who's studied Shastra deeply. Study Shastra deeply means you should, first of all, know Sanskrit, and then you have to go through. And all the Vedas, at least one Veda, Vedangas, Shad Darshan. But none of our devotees, anyone here? No, I don't think so. You won't find anyone. Actually, you have to go through the Shad Darshan even to begin to understand all the intricacies of Vedanta Sutra. And even much of which is in Srimad Bhagavatam is actually an exposition of Vedanta Sutras. And we don't realize it, but it's actually answering points of the various philosophies of Sankhya and Yoga and so on. But then we find devotees of very advanced by chanting Hare Krishna. How is that? It shows that even if one is very expert in speaking, there'll be someone who's more expert. You may be the most expert at one point in time, but then you'll die and someone else will come. But simple acceptance of the teachings of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita as received by Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, and simple faith in the name of Krishna is more spiritually relevant and potent than simply becoming a great scholar. So that is actually seen by so many people chanting Hare Krishna all over the world. They're becoming actually spiritually advanced. Whereas others, they may be very learned and they may be very expert in argument, but it doesn't mean they're spiritually advanced. It doesn't mean that they're increasing their love for Krishna. Shankaracharya, in his commentary on Sri Vishnu Sahasranam, says that, remember this name that we're commenting is Sarvavagishvareshvara. That means those who are they're at the very top in debating skills and speaking skills. They are defeated by or dominated by Lord Vishnu. So Shankara says that Sarvavagishvara, who's the controller or the dominator of all intelligent people, is Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma himself is dominated by Lord Vishnu. And he gets his power, Brahma gets his power from Vishnu. And the same is true of Rudra, Marutas, and all the different demigods. And anyone who is very powerful in speaking, they derive their power from Krishna. Someone who's very learned, that should mean in the Vedic knowledge. But of course, the Vedic knowledge comes from Krishna himself. So there can be no one more expert. And even he can convince, he's so powerful that he can convince people to go against the Vedas. Isn't that amazing? He gives the Vedas, but then he comes as Buddha to teach people not to follow the Vedas. You people are so useless. You're just, in the name of the Vedas, you're doing everything wrong. Okay, just stop. Just stop. Stop and we'll start again after a few more generations. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his childhood was known as Nimai Pandit. He was very argumentative. He would challenge just walking on the road in the Brahmin area, what they do. Just like for sport, the Brahmins among themselves, they argue. They have argumentative battles. So just walking on the road, you'd stop someone and say something. And say, what do you say to that? And someone on the spot have to reply. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would defeat his argument, whatever the other person said. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would take his own proposition and defeat that also and say, actually what I said was wrong. And this way he completely overcame them and bewildered them. But later when he came back from Gaya, he was chanting Hare Krishna. And he said, this is better. He was teaching his students that all this learning, the ultimate end is to know Krishna. So if you know Krishna, then you know everything. Yeah, Vagishvara, this term is often used to indicate people who are very learned, poets, orators. So it can also be understood that just as anyone who has any power to do anything derives that power from Krishna, so especially this ability, which is considered very great in human society up to the present day. In Vedic culture, it's considered very great. The ability to speak in an enlightening way. Someone who can speak very well, they can be a stand-up comedian. That's one kind of ability. You know what a stand-up comedian is? You didn't waste 90% of your life. If you don't know, good. You're not wasting your time. How do I know what a stand-up comedian is? Shall I tell you? I have a good excuse. I was reading a book by Shyamasundar Das called Chasing Rhinos with the Swami, and he referred to someone. I looked up that someone, Lenny Bruce, never heard of. Have any of you heard of Lenny Bruce? I doubt it. If I hadn't heard, and I come from the Malecha culture, you definitely haven't heard. So anyway, he's considered the third greatest stand-up comedian in history. What is a stand-up comedian? It's someone who stands up and tells jokes. Something like that. They just do it, just without rehearsing. So they get their ability from Krishna. Everyone. We have in, what's that called in Vedic culture? Shatadhavani, is that what it's called? That you can, one pandit sits and 100 pandits surround him and they all ask him questions, 100. He doesn't write any notes. He just, after they've all asked their questions, he replies to all of them. And they don't ask easy questions. I'm not exactly sure what the word is, but you don't know, so it doesn't matter to you. You can't point out my mistake. Someone will do in the comments later. Shatavadhani. You just looked it up. You didn't! is eight, yeah. But there are Shata Avadani. All right, you see, he's been given that ability. But I didn't have that. I only got a little bit of that ability. But you got more of it. To remember also. That ability to remember is also a gift of God. Smriti Shakti. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also, in his childhood, as Nimai Pandit, when he met Keshava Kashmiri, who was inspired by Sarasvati. He was a worshipper of Sarasvati. He was a Digvijayi. He traveled all over and defeated everyone in debate. He came to Navadvip. He wasn't going to debate with a young boy, but Nimai Pandit tricked him into debating. Nimai Pandit didn't say, "I challenge you to a debate," because Keshav Kashmiri would not have had a debate. You don't debate with, you know, just some grammar student or some teacher of grammar. So then Nimai Pandit, he asked, "Oh, you're a great poet. Could you make some poetry in praise of the Ganga?" Because they were on the bank of the Ganga. Then just Janjanavat, just like the wind, he composed, Keshava Kashmiri composed 100 verses on the spot. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Oh, that's very nice. Could you explain the qualities and faults of any of the verses?" And then Keshava Kashmiri said, "Well, which verse?" And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "One of the verses." He said, "How can you remember any verse?" He said, "Just as you are favored by Sarasvati, I also, I have that ability to remember just by hearing." So that's something from previous life. That means that's by the grace of God. Of course, generally those who are expert in speaking in the Vedic culture, they are worshippers of Vagdevi, Bharati, Sarasvati. But we should know that she is also Sarasvati Krishna Priya. She's also servant of Krishna. Sarasvati Krishna Priya, Krishna Bhakti Tar Hiya. Krishna Bhakti is her heart. One of the commentators has drawn our attention, commentators on Vishnu Sahasranam has drawn our attention to Lord Rama in the Ramayana, Lakshman in Ramayana, when Hanuman first came into the presence of Rama and Lakshman, he came in the form of a Brahmana. And Lakshman, Rama is asking Lakshman, "Who is this? Do you think we can trust him?" And Lakshman, he gave a whole analysis of the way he's speaking. You know, you're also doing your Ramayana commentary. So he gave a whole analysis. The way he speaks shows very deep erudition. And it's not just erudition, but you can understand he has very deep character. He's respectful, we can understand from the way he can speak. So it was immediately detected by the way he spoke that Hanuman was a great personality. But then, who gave Hanuman that ability? Sometimes people ask that. How is it Hanuman could jump over the sea? And Ram is praised for building a bridge of stones, but Hanuman didn't even have to do that. He just jumped. So Hanuman is more than Rama. Once I was asked that, I was doing a program with lawyers the advocates in the court in Warangal, that's now in Telangana. So we did a midday program during their lunch break. And lawyers, you know, they like to catch you out. So after the talk, he asked this question. And I said that by the grace of Ram, Hanuman can jump over the ocean. Because Ram, he likes to make his bhakta seem more than him. So Rama gave the ability to Hanuman, and Hanuman could speak so nicely. He spoke nicely to Rama and Lakshman. He didn't speak nicely to Ravana. Don't waste your nice speech. He spoke to him, but not in the same way. So, what do you think about me? Am I a good speaker? Ratings? 0 to 100? Some days are better than others. What do you think? How am I doing in the scale of speakers? If we're thinking like that, we're nonsense. We speak only to please him who gives us the ability to speak. Even the ability to open the mouth and move the lips and tongue, that comes from him only. Even the power to move the muscles comes from him. The words which speak in glorification of him, they are the best words. And anything else is rubbish, as we learn from Srimad Bhagavatam. Rubbish means garbage tip, vayasam tirtam. Words which do not praise him are a place of pilgrimage for crows. And even words which are not very well grammatically composed, abhadavatyapi, if they are meant for glorification of the unlimitedly glorious Lord, then they are heard, sung, and accepted. Shrinvanti, gayanti, grananti, sadhava. By purified men who are thoroughly honest, which is Srila Prabhupada's translation of sadhava in this context. So to be a great speaker is not our aim. Our aim is simply to glorify Krishna. But in doing so, if we can speak in a manner that is attractive to the Lord in its embellishments, that will also be appreciated. Just like if we're cooking for Krishna, the main thing is, anything we do for Krishna, the main thing is bhav. But then if we're cooking every day chapatis for Krishna and every day they're burnt or they're not properly cooked, that means that something should be improved. If we really have bhav, we'll want to do things nicely for him. So we should try to do things nicely for him. But at the same time, we should realize that any artistic ability, because speaking, it's an artistic ability. Singing, dancing, formal dancing, trained dancing, music, these are artistic abilities. They're meant for his pleasure only. And if we can't speak, sometimes we ask devotees, you also speak. I say, oh, I can't speak. But we should speak formally or informally. And we should remember him, that ability comes from him. If we have to give a formal talk about Krishna consciousness, before we speak, we should say Mangalacharan. We can praise or pray. Vandeham, pray to all those who we have come to glorify and by whose ability we can speak. That's all. We're not here to impress anyone. And even if you want to be a good speaker, there are so many, what is this, how to be a good speaker, all this kind of thing. Public speaking, courses, I see it pop up. When I'm on the internet, Enroll your child in a speaking course. 9-year-old, 5-year-old child, how to make them a great speaker. Yeah, we can tell them to pray to Krishna if you have any material desire to be such a thing. But that's not good. To take ability from Krishna and use it for something which is not meant for the glorification of Krishna, but for one's own personal aggrandizement, that is not good. Then that's thievery. So if we pray to Krishna, even for some material benefit, we should know that actually that's not proper. If I do have some material ability that's coming from Krishna, but then really it's my duty to offer it back to him and not use it for my own so-called benefit. Another interpretation here. Now, generally we think the overseer of speech, Vag, Sarasvati, but here it's given as Uma. So she is the Sarvavag Ishvari, it would be, but she is dominated by Shiva, and Shiva is dominated by Vishnu. Therefore, he is Sarvavag Ishvareshvara. Madhvacharya, in his commentary on Vedanta Sutras, quotes from Skanda Purana to say that Uma or Parvati is the presiding deity of speech. So, it's not just something that someone said. And Lord Rudra is the predominating deity of Manas, the mind. So these two things are very closely related, are they not? Speech and the mind. You could do a whole big psychological study. I'm sure that some modern psychologists have done a big study on the relationship between the mind and speech. And even in traditional folklore, there are so many things about the mind and the speech. The fool is not known until he opens his mouth, for instance. Or so someone is observed to speak one thing, but they think something else. That's called duplicitousness. But here from Skanda Purana is that one who understands the combination of these two, of Parvati as the goddess of speech and Shiva as the presiding deity of the mind, one who understands the combination of these two will never get dissolved out of his family tie as husband and wife. How about that? Vishnu is the master of Lord Shiva. Therefore, he's called Sarvavag Ishvareshvara. Quoting from Keno Upanishad. Kene, the word comes, kene, keno panishad. Kene shitam vacham. Vacham, you know that word, speaking. Kene shit vacham imang vadanti. How, why, what, wherefore do people speak? What's going on? What is it about speaking? Who impels speech? And the answer is given, tadeva brahmam tadvidhi. It is from Brahman that this all arises. And as I just read today, in Vidvan Gauranga Prabhu's commentary on Ramayana, which I highly recommend, he quotes that both Madhvacharya and Ramanujacharya give clear nirdharana, means assertions from Shastra, that Brahma, when the term Brahman in Shastra, it doesn't mean anything impersonal, it means Vishnu. Although we do have also in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Yadadvaita Brahma Panishadi Tadapyasya Tanubha, that which is described in the Upanishads as impersonal is the light from the body of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So there may be such statements which can be interpreted in such ways. But ultimately, Brahma means Vishnu. So, there are the speech, and not just the speech, but everything in the body, even for blinking our eyes, that is overseen by the devatas. But ultimately, Krishna oversees everything. He doesn't get personally involved with everyone's blinking their eyelid. That is delegated to various demigods. But it's all going on under his direction. Ayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. All the living beings and non-living beings come into being from him. Baladev Vidyabhushan, Namartha Sudha, in his commentary, he splits this name into two names. He explains Sarvavak as one name. In other words, all speech is meant for explaining him. Shruti and Smriti, all words should be for explaining him. So that's Sarvavak and Ishvareshvara. He is the controller, the Ishvara of Brahma, Rudra, and so on. So Ishvareshvara means the same as Ishvara Paramakrishna. Same thing. He's the supreme controller. In this regard, from Shruti, Tamishvaranam Paramam Mahishvaram, Tam Devatanam Paramang Chadaivatam, Pating Pati Nam Paramang Parastad, Vidama Devam Bhuvanesham Yuryam, from Shvetashvatara Upanishad. May we know the great Lord, the supreme Lord of all lords, the supreme deity of all the demigods, the supreme master above all masters, the supreme God, the worshipable master of the world. So what do we say? What should we speak? Let us consider about speaking. What we speak is very important, no doubt. According to what we say, people may praise us, they may kill us, they may love us, they may hate us. According to the word of one man, thousands of people can go to war, as is going on at the present time. It's a big thing in the news, but there's a war going on next door, practically, isn't it? You have UAE, next country is Saudi Arabia, and on the other side of that is Yemen. So war's going on there also. Just the point I'm making here is that words are so powerful. Very famous passage in the Bible at the beginning of the Gospel of St. John is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What exactly that means, people have been talking about it ever since. But Srila Prabhupada actually quoted that in one public talk to emphasize the importance of the Word is God. The name of Krishna is Krishna. When we speak, whatever language it is, it may be English or Hindi or Chinese or Sanskrit, we can talk words that will uplift us or we can talk words that will degrade us. It's even in Sanskrit, after all, original Buddhist writings are all in Sanskrit. Charvaka's writings are in Sanskrit. Absolute atheism and hedonism, it's also in Sanskrit. So it's not just that because something in Sanskrit, it's spiritual, not by any means. Or there used to be, and still are some people who think that, well, when you're going to speak about spiritual subjects, you should only speak in Sanskrit. But today we are here speaking in English. Actually, there was a lot of controversy at the time when various religious books in India, like Ramcharitmanas, was in Tatkalin Avadi, and then, of course, Chaitanya Charitamrita came in Bengali, could have been composed in Sanskrit. And then the whole Sikh thing, that was all in the local language, Punjabi, which was developed, the script and everything was developed. And then there were the regional Ramayanas and Mahabharata in various languages. Banglai, Ramayana, Lekok, K. Oneke Janina, Kritivasa Ramayana. Actually, it's not well known in Bengali, but it was written in Bengali. Then you have Kamban Ramayana, and then Bhagavat in Telugu, Potna, and like this, the Mahabharata in Bengali, Kelagajan, Kintu, Chaitanya Charitamrita Krishna's Kaviraj, yeah, that's the. But the traditional scholars protested. How can it be in the local language? This is not, must be in Sanskrit. But the point is there, that if it's done for the pleasure of the Lord in a sincere attempt to glorify Him, then Shrinvanti Gayanti Grinanti Sadhava. People who are sincere will accept that and they'll benefit from it. So it's much better for us to sit here and discuss in English about the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in a manner that follows the authorized parampara system than to sit and speak in Sanskrit about and try to establish Shankara's Kevaladvaitavad. You have to be very highly learned to be able to even to discuss in Sanskrit what to speak of Shankara's Kevaladvaitavad. But it's much better to speak in English and glorify the Supreme Lord. That's the point there. But it's the same words. Just like the words I'm using tonight, I'm speaking in English, you can all understand. And you can go and watch some Netflix movie and it'll be basically the same vocabulary. It's the same, these are very common words. The same of and vocabulary. They're common words which are used both for glorifying Krishna and for forgetting Krishna. So words can uplift us and they can degrade us also. And even what's the meaning of a word, we may have the same general idea, but the specific idea is different. Just like the word good. Good means what? Anti-devotees or non-devotees, they also use the word good. We also use the word good. But our understanding is different. Good is that which is pleasing to Krishna. And those who are non-devotees think it's good that everyone gets enough to eat. We may also say that's good, in general. Although sometimes Srila Prabhupada, he also said, people came to him and said that, oh, people are going hungry, people are starving. And Prabhupada said, yeah. That's their fate, that's their karma, that's given by God. Just like in the hospital, the doctor will say, now you have to fast. So by your karmic reaction, you have to go hungry. Heavy words, not everyone would like to hear them, especially probably not the hungry people. Compassion. What is the meaning of compassion? Srila Prabhupada... No, what's the point I'm making here? Compassion is a word. Compassion is considered a very good quality by people who consider themselves good. So compassion is the same word is used, the same general understanding is there, but Srila Prabhupada compared the material welfare work which is done in a spirit of compassion to be as beneficial as blowing on a boil. Whereas the lancing of the boil, which is very painful, if you blow on a boil, gives it some relief. So that's good, right? That's compassion. But if you lance the boil, that tremendous pain. I have practical experience. Maybe some of you have also. Very painful. But it's actual understanding of compassion means you should lance the boil for the ultimate good. So the words that are used may be the same, but the understanding of them is different. This is a very, very big topic. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur wanted to come back again. If he had, he wanted to complete a dictionary giving the proper meaning of words. And he said, I need to complete this, otherwise I have to come back again to do this. Because otherwise we may speak with people and we may say, for instance, to them, well, do you accept there is God? And they say, yeah. But when I say God and when he says God, there's different understanding. What does it mean? Therefore, we have to give the clear definition. What is the meaning of God? Otherwise, so many people will say they believe in God. Yeah, I accept there's God. But their understanding of God is not God as he is. We have to understand everything factually. So definition. What is the definition of God? In brief, one definition. Common definition, Aishvaryasya, Samagrasya, Viryasya, Yashasya, Shriya, Jnana Vairagya Yoschaiva, Shandang Bhagya Itingira, one who is full in six opulences. That's a brief definition. And in long definition, Srimad Bhagavata, or Vishnu Sahasranama. So all these words, we have to understand clearly. What is the meaning of God? What is the meaning of compassion? What is the meaning of good? What is the meaning of bad? Words should be used to praise Krishna. We should understand that we are servants of Krishna, that he is Sarvavagishvareshvara, that even if we think we're a great speaker, we're still under him, we're always going to be under him, to accept our position of subordination to him. Understand the Shastra is given by him. Who can give that but him? Who is such a great scholar but him that he can give the Shastra? So in this way, accepting a subordinate position, seeing everything through the eye of Shastra in relation to Krishna and speaking in that way so that others, words, what are words? Words are for communication. I see something, hear something, smell something. I want to communicate that. I understand something. I want to communicate that. So our communication, first of all, we have to accept Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitete Korea Aikya. We have to accept it, one in our heart. Then we have to try to communicate that to others. Words are so important. Writing, 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 speaking, speaking. This was Srila Prabhupada's life. And making all facilities for people to come and hear and chant. Shravana Kirtan. It's all based on words, right? So this name, Sarvagishvareshvara, is very important to understand that Krishna, ultimately all words go to Krishna, they come from Krishna. Without understanding the proper meaning of words, our independent study of scripture won't help us. We'll simply reinforce our own misconceptions. Even in the secular world, that has been noted, how language can be used to misguide others. George Orwell, maybe you heard his name, Bhim Madhav, who I can recognize behind that mask. You can't hide. You've heard the name of George Orwell. Did you read his book, Animal Farm, 1984? They both, two of the themes in both of those books are the manipulation of language. How in 1984, language has become extremely simplified. So there are not words, there aren't words for such as terrible, awful, egregious. All those words don't exist in the English language anymore. You only have good, ungood, plus good, plus ungood, and double plus ungood. So there are no nuances in language, which means that people can't think very much. Unless the languages are developed, all these different nuances of language, we can't think in a nuanced way. We can only think in a very, very simple way. And in Animal Farm, also the finale is, all animals are equal, but some are more equal than others. It's a play. It's a play on words, because equal, you can't be more equal than others. But what it means is that those who were oppressed have now taken the position of leaders, and they want to say that we have... They talk about all being equal, but actually they have taken a dominant position. It's just like they talk about women having equal rights, but actually already they got more, right? Because all you have to do is go and complain. In India, the wife has to complain, and no questions, the husband's in prison. He's locked up. If the man goes and complains to the police about his wife, they'll laugh at him. Literally. So it's not equality. They started talking about equality, and now it's round the other way. So it's the exploitive mentality. Either men are exploiting women, or men or women are exploiting men. But it's the same. It's the same exploitive mentality. And then we have, touching a little bit on politics here, that when a certain powerful country wants to exploit the resources of another country, they send in their troops in the name of democracy and humanitarianism. For instance, in this region of the world, there's a lot of oil, and there's a very powerful country who's interested in that oil, and they don't say that that's why they're sending in their troops. There's troops are coming in to establish democracy and humanitarianism. So it's a misuse of words. Words can be very powerful to mislead whole populations. The thing is that people don't believe it much anymore. But still they go on speaking. Just like this terrible thing that one country recently in Europe invaded another country. And the main country that's protesting about that is the country that's invaded dozens of countries previously. But when they invade, it's to help them. Don't we're only bombing you to help you. Don't worry. Afterwards, we'll put a McDonald's in your country if there's anything left. Whoops, I gave it away. I'm not supposed to be speaking clearly about this. So, use language clearly. Best to use language clearly. Straightforwardness. There is also diplomacy, which is a great art. But language can be used to establish the truth, or it can be used to obfuscate the truth, or to apparently establish non-truth. So we should be very careful. The British were very expert. What's the common word in Indian English for the Vedic Shastras? Especially the Puranas, Mahabharata. Mythology, pronounced in Indian English, mythology. Mythology comes from the Greek, which comes from Sanskrit, mitya. Mythology in English language, as it's understood in English, means something which people believed a long time ago, which isn't true. Just like, or you have the Greek Odysseus and Iliad, and it's just something which people a long time ago used to believe in because they were stupid. But now we're civilized and we speak English and we know that it's all rubbish. But mythology, what's the common word for what we call deity in Indian English? Idol. And in the Bible we have, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not worship craven idols. I don't know what craven means, but it's nothing good. I could look it up. You can look it up there. But the idea that you should worshiping idol. Idol means some statue which people worship as God. It's very, very bad. But the Indian people use the word idol. And they don't realize what a bad word it is, what a bad conception it is. Here's an example from history of how words can be disastrous. In the time of the British Empire, one of their greatest political and military rivals was, guess who? Russia. Some things don't change. Except Britain doesn't have an empire anymore. They still think they have, but they don't. Anyway, there was a famous incident in history where, anyway, it's famous in Britain, but who cares elsewhere? There was a valley with Russian troops at one end and British troops at the other end, and Russian troops with cannons all along the sides. So what did the British do? They charged toward the Russians at the other end, which means by the time they reached there, almost all of them had been killed by the cannons from the sides. So it was a really stupid thing to do, wasn't it, militarily? But it's... There's a theory that someone gave... There was some Russian cannon, Russian cannons, which had been... The cannon operators had been killed, and they go and get those cannons. And it was misunderstood to charge toward the cannons at the other end. So just a misunderstanding of the order. And then the whole light brigade, as it called, became almost non-existent. There is an incident in history also. It's all mundane, but it serves the point that how words can be misunderstood and they can cause disaster. It's said that during the time of the Cuba Missile Crisis in 1963, which was before most of you were born, that a Russian submarine was off the coast of Cuba, which means off the coast of the United States of America, and it had nuclear missiles. And an order came to shoot nuclear missiles at America, because it was very tense. They were just waiting for Russia to shoot. But the captain of the submarine said, "I think that's not a proper order, that's some miscommunication," and he didn't do it. And if he had done it, well, I probably wouldn't be here. At the age of 6 years old, I'd have become part of history, whoever was left to write history. So you see how following orders, not following orders, misunderstanding can have such a tremendous impact. Terrible, terrible impact. I could tell so many stories in my own personal life of how things are misunderstood. But it's getting late. I should finish, but I won't just now, because I'm going to finish reading this first, because we're almost there. Don't worry. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna, the best of speakers. Right? So this is from Krishna speaking to the gopis. Ta drishtvantikam ayata bhagavan vraja yoshitaha avadad vadatang sreshto vacha peshair vimohayan. So vadatam sreshtaha, you can understand, means the best of all speakers. And he spoke in a word, in a way, vimohayan. Seeing that the girls of Vraja had arrived, Lord Krishna, the best of speakers, greeted them with charming words that bewildered their minds. Krishna bochana madhuri nana rasa narmadhari tar annai kotan najai jagate nare karne madhuri gune bandhi tane tana tani karne pranajai. The sweetness of Krishna's joking words plays indescribable havoc with the hearts of all women. His words bind a woman's ear to the qualities of their sweetness. Thus there is a tug of war and the life of the ear departs. So it's very poetic language from Krishnadas Kaviraj. Kaviraj means who's very expert in poetry. Then, this is coming from the Nectar of Devotion. Vasa samprati keshava kva bhavato mugde kshane nanvidam vasang bruhi shatha prakama subhage tvadgatra sangsargataha yami nyam ushita kva dhurta vitunur mushnati king yamini Shaurir gopa vadhum chalai parihasan evang vidhai patu vaha. This is the Sanskrit. You may have read it in Srila Prabhupada's Nectar of Devotion, the translation. One morning when Krishna came to Radha, Radha asked him, "My dear Keshava, where is your vasa at present?" The Sanskrit word vasa has three meanings. One meaning is residence, one meaning is fragrance, and another meaning is dress. Actually, Radharani inquired from Krishna, "Where is your dress?" But Krishna understood that, but he took the meaning as residence. And he replied to Radharani, "My dear captivated one, at the present moment, my residence is in your beautiful eyes." To this, Radharani replied, "My dear cunning boy, I did not ask about your residence, I asked about your vasa, about your dress." Krishna then took the meaning of vasa as fragrance and said, "My dear fortunate one, I have assumed this fragrance in order to be associated with your body. Srimati Radharani again inquired from Krishna, where did you pass your night? The exact Sanskrit word used in this connection was yamin yamushita. Yamin yam means at night and ushita means pass. Krishna, however, divided the word yamin yamushita into two separate words, namely yamin ya and mushitaha. By dividing this word into two, it came to mean that he was kidnapped by Yamini, or night. Krishna therefore replied to Radharani, my dear Radharani, is it possible that night can kidnap me? In this way, he was answering all the questions of Radharani so cunningly that he gladdened this dearest of the gopis. May smiling Lord Krishna protect us all. Vancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sindubhyavacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha dante nithaya trunakam padayane patyakritvacha kakushatam etad aham bravimi hey sadhava sakala eva vyaya durat gauranga chandra charane kurutanuradaha Parivadatu jano yata tata va nanumu karona vayang vichara yamaha. Hari rasa madhirama dati mata bhuvi vilutama nartama nirvishama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna willing, see you all again tomorrow. In other words, please take prasad and go to your vasa.